Alrighty, well, good morning, River Church. How are we doing this morning? Good. Y'all seem rested this morning. Anybody get an extra hour of sleep last night? Anybody forget to set their clocks? No? See, that's good. I'm glad, because you have no excuse. Everything changes for you. So if you forget to change your clocks, well, you're living in 1980. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't even born then, so I don't know. Maybe they did that back then. I don't know. But hey, it's fine. It's fine. Hey, well, it's good to be with you today. For those of you, maybe this is your first time with us. Maybe you're here last week and you're like, man, I am so excited for Mike to be back this week. Sorry to disappoint. My name's not Mike. Instead, my name is Billy, and I have the honor of being the youth pastor here at the River, which means that every Wednesday, I get to hang out with our middle school and high school students over in our multipurpose room, and we have a blast, I think. I have fun, it's a great time. And so my wife and I, we started coming to the River back, gosh, I think it's been almost 4 years. We were dating at the time. And we're since married. And when we first walked through the doors of the River, then it was at Whitley Road Elementary School. And when we first walked through those doors, man, we were met by some people that were just real. And I think if you were to ask me, what do I like most about this body of believers, what I like most about this church is that, man, we're real. And we don't fake it. Now, they didn't, tell me when I walk in, man, you're an ugly dude. Like, okay, they weren't like that kind of real, but like, people are honest, man. People were honest. We share life together with the highs of life, the lows of life, everywhere in between. And so if this is your first time here, know that, man, you're in a community of believers that are real, that love you, and are gonna meet you wherever, whatever garbage you got going on outside of these doors. We don't care here. So we're glad you're here and glad you are with us. And I know I'm probably preaching to the choir a little bit because most of us have been here. We know that, right? But I think it's good for us to recognize that that's not normal. Outside of these doors, that's not a normal thing that we encounter every single day. But if we want to see lives changed, if we want our lives to be changed, man, we got to be real with one another. If we want to know God, we got to be real. If we want to find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference like we want to here at the River, like that we know is so important to have, man, we got to be real with one another. We got to be honest with each other and embrace who we are, embrace our emotions. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be continuing in our series through the Gospel of Luke. And if you've been following us with us here as we've been going through this incredible book of the Bible, I think for me, as I've been taking in this series, a lot of the stories that Pastor Mike has been going through, and even the ones that Joel covered last week, are ones that I hear and I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. Yeah, okay, you know, I've heard that before, but what has been so amazing is those stories have come to life for me. Like the man being healed of leprosy and the woman with the shriveled hand like Joel covered last week, man, those stories have been brought to life. And so I hope you've taken something from this this series so far. Last week, Joel walked us through the beginning of chapter 6, where Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and everybody went, right? He healed on the Sabbath, okay? You don't do that. But he saw this woman with the shriveled hand. He saw a need, and he cared for that woman in healing her and gave her new life. And there was a point he brought up that resonated with me really well, and I think it feeds into this next section of Luke 6. He said this, "If your rules take priority over human needs, something needs to change." If your rules take priority over human needs, something needs to change. I want you to remember that this week as we go through, continue on in this chapter. After Jesus heals on the Sabbath, he heals the man, or the woman with the shriveled hand, rather. Jesus goes off to pray, as he often does. He goes off into the mountains and he prays. And after he's done praying, he calls his disciples. He names each one of them. After he does this, we'll see Jesus kind of begin his teaching ministry, his more formal teaching ministry. So I want us to read that here together. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles, but join me here in verse 17. It says this, "He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, 'Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you who, when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, I tell you, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you this morning grateful, Lord, for who you are, that you've given us a place to come and worship you and bring glory to your name. God, I pray that you would be with us here in this place. God, that we would feel your spirit here and now, and that we would leave here challenged, equipped, that your word would equip us to go live our lives how you desire them to be lived, God. Pray all these things in your name. Amen. So let's set the scene here a little bit, all right? So Jesus is up on the mountain with his homies, okay? He sets off down the mountain, and they come to what Luke says in his gospel as a level place, all right? Now, I have to imagine there's hundreds of people here that come from all over the region to hear Jesus speak and be healed by him. And one would think that if Jesus really wanted to be heard, knowing that he's probably not going to be wearing a Britney Spears mic and he's not going to have the tech Peter and John in the back, you know, doing the mix on the soundboard, okay? Knowing he's not going to have that, he probably would want to get up a little bit higher than everybody else and kind of want to project his voice over. But what this stood out to me right when I was reading this, Luke says it's a level place, okay? And I think that's important because Jesus was speaking where everyone was on the same level, okay? No one's higher than the other person, not even Jesus, the Son of God, who is, in fact, God himself, ain't even higher than the rest of the people, and he goes down to their level to reach them, to teach to them, to heal them, and I think that says a lot. It's not the main point of this passage, but I think it says a lot about the heart of God. It says a lot about who Jesus is and what he values and how he sees us, all right, and coming down to our level. It's also a great lesson in leadership, okay? As leaders, many people in this room, whether we're leaders outside of this building or not, like, that's an important lesson in reaching people, in loving people, going down to their level, not speaking over them, not speaking down to them, but in fact, just going down to their level and being like, hey, I'm here with you. This is real. Everyone is on the same level. But Jesus, after this, okay, he goes on to give a pretty similar message to what we read a few months ago, if you're with us in our Citizens of Heaven series, going over the Beatitudes, looking in the book of Matthew. In Luke's gospel, which is one of the synoptic gospels, or one of the three books in the New Testament that document Jesus' life that are really quite similar to one another, this passage looks a little bit different, though, for Luke, okay? And that doesn't necessarily rid Matthew of any validity or say that, yeah, dude, your gospel was a bunch of wazoo, whatever. It's really a difference in interpretation that accomplishes the same thing. And what I like about Luke is that he really talks about two different types of people or two different groups of people, and it's those types of people that we're going to talk about here today and dig into a little bit deeper. So first, we got first group of people I'm calling the wows, all right? These are the people that are covered in verses 20 through 23. And the wows are the folks that you look at and you're like, wow. See what I did? A shocker, right? Wow. But no, they're the people that you look at and you're like, wow, something's different about you, man. You got something different going on inside of you, and I want to know what that is. Those are the wows. That's what he's talking about there, okay? Then next, we got the woes, all right? Now, this isn't like the woes of like, whoa, dude, super cool, man. Like, no, that's not the woes we're talking about. The woe I'm talking about is like, ooh, whoa, yikes, sheesh, okay? That's the woes. Now, when Jesus is saying woe, he's saying W-O-E. It's really an exclamation of judgment, of sadness over someone because of their state. I feel like it's kind of the way that y'all look at me when I come in here on some Sundays wearing my Seahawks jersey. You know, you're kind of like, whoa, dude, like, I don't want to deal with that guy. Not to mention it's a Russell Wilson jersey. He doesn't even play for them anymore. He plays for the dang Broncos. Come on. I can't afford anyone though, so sorry. They're too expensive. But that's like the kind of the judgment. So I feel your judgment. It's well received. Not really, but whatever. So thank you. And I ain't stopping. But anyways, I digress. I'm sorry. So we got the wows and we got the woes. All right. So let's look at first the wows and what Jesus has to say about them. We'll read again here in verse 20. He says this. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." So first, Jesus says the wows are the people who are poor. And not necessarily poor in terms of money, but Matthew in his gospel helps us out here by saying these people are poor in spirit. The people that they know that they got nothing left in the tank that's going to lead them to Jesus, that's going to make that relationship with Jesus work, they are spiritually bankrupt, all right? There is nothing they can do to save themselves, but they recognize that Jesus is the only one that can do that and give them eternal life. It says next, the wows are the people who are spiritually hungry. Ones that are looking for more. They're looking for that right relationship with God, and they're striving, doing whatever they can to get into that right relationship with God. Knowing that that doesn't necessarily come through doing good things, like doing works and everything else, but just spending time with God. They're wanting, hungry for more. They want more of God. They want more of Jesus. They want more of who he is. They're almost hangry for it, like we are when we're ready for lunch after church, right? They're like just hangry. They want nothing more than to go get some lunch at Chili's or wherever you go. I don't know, all right? But they are, yeah, I don't know. Chili's is kind of, but yeah. Sorry. It's the first thing that came to mind. I woke up an hour earlier this morning, so I'm probably getting hangry myself. I don't know. But they are hungry for that relationship with God, all right? The wows are also the ones who weep, the ones who mourn, the ones that mourn the fact that they are apart from God, that they are sinners, and that sin has taken them away from Jesus, okay? And that should make them sad. In fact, wows hate that. They hate that whenever they are separated from God, and it makes them so sad that they'll cry, and not just cry, but like ugly cry, weep, hyperventilate, all right? It's bad. And then he wraps up by saying that the wows are the people that others don't like too much, okay? They're sometimes rejected because of their faith. But then he says to rejoice about it, jump for joy, because that's exactly what they're doing to me. He's like, I know the pain that you're going through because, man, they're doing it to me, and you're gonna see they're gonna do it even more to me throughout the rest of my life here on earth. That's what they've done for years. The prophecy says to rejoice, and as for why he says that, we'll get into that here a little bit later. But those are the wows, okay? Wows are the people that others look up to and are going, wow, man, something's different about you. You got something different going on inside you. And more importantly, it's the people that God looks at and says, wow, I'm so glad you're mine. I am so glad that you are mine and I am yours. I am so glad you are in my kingdom. You are blessed. And the people that Jesus is describing here, they're the ones that are a part of God's kingdom, and they're a part of this kingdom that is really countercultural. It's upside down kingdom, all right? It's not normal. It's so backwards, but it's exactly the kingdom that God wants us in. But then, starting in verse 24, things start to shift a little bit, all right? We start talking about the woes. And again, this isn't the whoa. This is the whoa, all right? This is yikes. And he's saying this is when he's saying this, it's a term used to catch judgment, express sadness. So let's look at it again here. Verse 24. It says this: "Woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and you will weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." So as I'm reading this, and as I was studying this week, I was like, man, this sounds really familiar. And it dawned on me that what he's talking about in verse 24 through 26 is exactly the opposite of what he talks about in verses 20 through 23. He makes a direct comparison to them, okay? Starting with starting with number one, he says in verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort." In contrast to what he's saying in verse 20 when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He's saying judgment to you who are rich in spirit, because, man, that's a total opposite of where you need to be. The exact opposite of where you need to be is being rich in spirit. And if things get further down that path, man, that ain't going to be good. See, because those who are rich hold everything in. They turn towards their riches. They turn towards those things that make them rich for comfort. As opposed to those who are poor, look out from themselves and go towards Jesus for that comfort. We turn our attention elsewhere, and when we turn our attention to Jesus, we're allowing him to comfort us, allowing him to be our source of comfort, not those things that necessarily make us rich, because that comfort ain't gonna last. Tim Keller, one of my favorite pastors, talks about this passage and phrases it really in a way that hit home to me yesterday as I was driving down the road. I mean, he says this: when we are poor in spirit, we're saying, "God, you owe me nothing. You owe me absolutely nothing. I have not done anything to deserve any love or attention from you. You owe me nothing." That's being poor in spirit. When we have no expectation, when we have no reason that God would love us, and we know that in our own hearts, it allows us to receive that love from him even more, because we know how valuable it really is. And then, on the contrast, you have these other people that he was going on to say, "I've done all these good things." Okay, people that say, "I've done all these good things. I've been so amazing. I've done all these great things. Surely God owes me something. Surely I need to be rewarded for some of my hard work. Come on," right? That's what he calls being middle class in spirit. Okay, you have being poor in spirit, then you have being middle class in spirit. And I hear that, and I'm like, whoa. I don't want to be in that. I don't want to be in that that middle class in spirit, man. I don't want that. I don't want that mentality. I don't want to be a part of that tribe. I don't want to be a part of that sort of thinking, because I know that comfort ain't going to last like the true source of comfort will in Jesus. Okay? Direct comparison from the woes to the wows. Okay, the second woe that Jesus brings to our attention is in verse 25 when he says this: "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." Contrasted to verse 21, which says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be fed." So I ask you, where is our sense of nourishment? When we're hungry, where do we go? Okay? What is it that we're going for? And not just hungry as in like, oh, my stomach is hungry, I'm growling. But when we're spiritually hungry, when our souls are hungry, where do we go? What do we run to? I think Jesus, what he's saying here, is that if the woes are satisfied now, how could you be? You got nothing to satisfy you. You're estranged from God. Okay, we have no way to get into a relationship with God. So how could you be satisfied in this very moment? We're separated from God until the minute that Jesus dies on the cross. Okay, and once he dies on that cross, boom, that's when our souls can be satisfied. When we come into him and come into that relationship with him, that's when our souls are satisfied. So what are we full on now? Maybe it's our own wealth. Maybe it's our possessions. Maybe it's the stuff that we have, the stuff we got going on in our life. Okay? Maybe it's those things that are filling us up. And we're filling up on that. We're filling up on that. And we get to a point where we're like, oh yeah, I'll just throw Jesus right on top of that. And you might say, well, yeah, Billy, I can do that, man. I'm filled just like that. And I'm like, well, okay, say I'm taking this is my cup, okay? Shiny cup, I guess. I take this cup and I'm filling it up with all that other stuff, okay? Filling it up with work, my wealth, whatever, Chick-fil-A, whatever. I'm filling up with all that stuff, okay? Then I say, I'm just going to put Jesus right on top of that, because then he's going to trickle down, he's going to soak everything up really well. Okay, that seems great, but when things get tough, when our lives are turned upside down and something happens that we don't expect, and our cup starts to shake and starts to tip over a little bit, what's going to be the first to go? Jesus. That's going to be the first thing to go, as opposed to filling up with Jesus first and really satisfying your soul, and then putting all the other stuff on top just to kind of complement it. Because the minute that things get tough, the minute that things get hard in life, Jesus ain't going anywhere. We aren't taking him out of our life to allow those other things to be in our cup still. What are we truly filling up on right now? When we fill up with Jesus first, when we allow him to really satisfy that hunger, Jesus looks at that and says, wow, you're mine, man. I love that. And that brings joy to him, and in turn, it also brings joy to us because we know that our souls are truly satisfied. Next on the list, second half of verse 25, it says, woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Contrast that to verse 21, second half of that one, it says, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. As humans, we kind of have a natural tendency to, I feel like, go towards the more positive things in life, right? Anybody like being sad? Anybody like being upset? No, we like being happy, right? Okay, we love going towards things that make us happy as opposed to being sad. When I was in college, I went to a college up in Colorado, but during the summers, I would come down to Texas and work at a summer camp. And it was the same summer camp where I eventually met Anna. We started dating, fell in love, it was great, okay? And got married, aww. But we, every summer, staff was about 60 people. We'd have a big volleyball tournament. And one particular summer, I was on a team with one of my best friends. He was actually my college roommate. And we were on a team together, and man, we sucked. We were awful. And I don't like losing. I don't like being on a losing team. I love winning. Always have, always will. And so when I'm on a team that's like not doing so hot, man, it makes me upset. Like I was getting kind of frustrated. This wasn't like the world championships or anything, but it was in my head. I was ready to go, okay? And our team was getting frustrated. We were losing by more and more points every time. And my buddy, he's kind of just a positive guy. And he saw that our team was getting upset. And so like halfway through like one of our games, we were falling apart. And he goes, all right, guys, I got a new team name for us. We're going to be Team Positive. And so every single time that we, like the other team would score a point, he'd go, Team Positive, Team Positive. I'm like, shut up, shut up. Like, we are getting destroyed. How are we positive about this, right? Let me feel my feelings. I want to be upset and kick sand, you know? I hated it, man. Don't tell me how to live my life. It was ridiculous. But the reason I bring up that story is, because, man, it's okay for us to be upset. It's okay for us to feel emotion and not be happy all the time. And in fact, Jesus is saying it's good to mourn the fact that we are separated from God. It's good for us to mourn the fact that we are sinners and we are separated from him. And that's a good thing. If we go around sinning and we're like, oh, I sinned, but it's okay. I'm just going to go to church and Jesus will forgive me. I'll be good, you know. No, that ain't what it's all about. That ain't all about. You know, I was thinking about, I wasn't sure if I was going to tell this story, but I'm going to anyways because that's how much distaste I have for them. Houston Astros, anybody know the Houston Astros? Right? They just won the World Series last night. Well, a few years ago, the Houston Astros won the World Series as well. Won the World Series. They cheated. They got caught. It's proven. It's a proven fact. They cheated. Well, the next year they come, they have this press conference where two of the guys, two of the leaders on the team, you know, they're sitting there talking and they're like, we are so sorry for our loss and for cheating and all this stuff, okay? It was the most insincere thing I've ever heard in my life, okay? And I feel like, I posted it last night on Instagram, you know, I'm waiting for them 3 years from now when the next scandal comes out. I want to see what they have to say. But anyways, when we are sinning and treating it like, oh, it's okay, like, it'll be fine, I'll get forgiven, okay? We're kind of like the Houston Astros back in 2017, okay? That's what we're kind of like. Instead, if we were to have an actual legit apology and actually shed a tear or something, okay? When we mourn the fact that we are sinners and we are broken and we are apart from God, okay? That's when Jesus says that we will find true joy. He calls us to mourn. He says, for there will come a day when we laugh and leap for joy, where we say, wow, look at what Jesus has done with a broken life like mine, right? look at what he's done in my life. And then he also says for the woes, he says, hey, there's going to come a day when you mourn and weep. And as I'm reading that, I'm like, I guarantee he's not talking about when we realize that we're sinners. I feel like the day that we're going to mourn and weep if we're a woe is the day that we realize that we're going to be eternally apart from God. When we don't give, when we don't turn towards him, we're going to realize exactly what we were missing. And that's not the life I want to live, y'all. That's not the type of Christian life and the type of Christian walk that I want to live. I want to mourn, I want to weep because of the fact that I'm a sinner just like everybody else in this room, and that makes me upset. That makes me upset. And I also want to find joy, though, when I realize that I'm loved by a Savior who loved me so much that he went to go die on a cross for me and save my life. Last but not least, okay, moving on in here for the woes. It says, Jesus tells the disciples and the crowd around him in verse 26. He says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. The Message translation says this, and it'll be up on the screen. He says, there's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look at how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular. Whoa. So why does Jesus say this? I think he's saying this because he knows that if we're going out to please people, nothing's ever going to happen in this world. Nothing will ever happen in this world. Souls won't be saved. People won't know God. People won't find freedom, discover their purpose, their make a difference. Instead, they'll just be happy living their broken lives apart from him if we're just going out to please them and tell them exactly what they want to hear. Why does Jesus say this? See, I think because he knows that when we don't like something, when we say things that people don't necessarily like, that's going to bring about change. No one's ever wanted to change something that they loved, right? The only reason that lives are going to change is if we are saying things they won't like. If we're seeking the souls of men and women, we're going to say things that might make people upset as Christians. Okay? We're going to say things that they might not like, they might not approve of, but that means we're speaking the truth. When we're trying to reach souls that are lost and broken, we got to speak the truth because otherwise they're never going to know the true Jesus. And when we do that, it turns us from being part of the whoa tribe, then being part of the wow, where people look at us and they're like, wow, what's different about you? Why are you saying these things? What's different about you? There's something else going on inside of you. And when that happens, we get to say this, man, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about this guy that came into my life and flipped it upside down and made me a new man, made me a new woman. He's turned my life around. He saved my soul. And guess what? He can save yours too. That's what we can say in those moments. When people look at us and they go, wow, what's different about you? I'll tell you what's different about me. And it can be the same thing for you as well. Y'all, I don't want to be a church that's full of a bunch of woes. I don't want to be a part of a church that's full of a bunch of woes. Instead, I want to be a part of a church that speaks truth. I want to be a church that's hungry for more. I want to be a church that admits that we are broken. Everybody in this room is broken and needs Jesus. I want to be a church that mourns and weeps our sin and comforts one another when we are going through tough things. By golly gosh, I just want to be a church that loves Jesus. I want to be a church that embodies what Jesus describes to us here in Luke 6 of what it means to live the Christian life, to walk the Christian walk. That's the church I want to be a part of. Stand with me, River Church. Let's pray together. God, you're good. Lord, you're good, and you equip us in such magnificent ways, Lord. You challenge us. Even when we don't want it. Lord, you look down at us as we go throughout our lives, and I know that you look down on each one of us and you say, wow, I am so glad that you're mine. I am so glad that you are mine. I am so glad you're in my kingdom. And Lord, I pray that we would embody what it means to live in that kingdom as we go on from here, from this place today. God, I pray that we would speak truth. Pray that we would be spiritually poor. God, that we would be hungry for more, that we would mourn and weep our sin. God, and that we would turn to you in those times and seek you all the more. Lord, I pray for people in this room that are going through things unimaginable, God, that we can't even fathom. God, I pray you would comfort them, be a source of comfort for them in this time. Lord, for those that have no idea of who you are, Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to them, God, that they would come to know you, that they would just come to know more of who you are and what your heart is for them, God. Lord, may we love people well this week. May we be a church full of wows, not a church full of woes. God, may we seek your heart more and more. In your name I pray.